We are going to start kind of in a new little time here, and as I sort of looked at, and I think as we, some of the leaders looked at kind of where Bayside was at, we really felt like one of our next big steps here as a church, as a body, is something we're just calling small groups. And maybe you've been a part of a small group in the past, whether that's a church small group or a community small group or whatever. But anyway, we probably all come in to just those two words, small group, with some kind of an idea in your head of what a small group may look like. And that may be a good thing. You may be excited about the idea of a small group, or you may have had a bad experience with a small group and not be so excited. We've had at Bayside, we've had a few kinds of small groups in the past. I think what we're doing this time, this go-around of small groups is going to be different, a little different than what we've done in the past, not significantly, but there's some key components that'll be new. And we just think because of, there's kind of an interesting dynamic at Bayside right now where probably about at least 50% of us here in the body are new within the last about 3 years. And I would be one of those people that are new within about the last three or so years. And so I think that then we have this other group of Baysiders who have been here maybe a long time, years maybe before that, or at least longer than 3 years. And so in some ways we almost have two groups, but we're not two groups. We're one, and yet many times if we're new, we can have the thinking that, well, I'm the only new one here. Everybody else has been here for years. Everybody must have been here forever, and I just come in and I'm the only new, not realizing that, no, you know what, you're probably in the majority if you're new, because that's just what God's been doing. And so what we need to start to do, I think, and as we look at our future, we need to start to break down our larger group into some smaller groups and give us the opportunity to experience some things that I think the church was always meant to experience. I don't believe, and we're going to get into some of the details of that here this morning, but I don't believe the church, what we do on Sunday mornings was ever meant to be the end all of church. Now, I've shared that before. Trust me, if this is the end all, all right, we got a lot more that we need to be doing, okay? So much of what the church was meant to be, designed to be, both personally and corporately, just can't happen in what we call our Sunday morning worship experience. And a lot of that, I believe, will come to fruition through what we're calling our small group ministry. And so, anyway, this is going to be something that over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at small groups. This week, we're going to give you kind of a biblical picture, answer of why small groups. And then next week, we're going to get into the real details of what our small groups here at Bayside will look like. And so next week, we'll get specific. This week, we'll just kind of set it up. Now, some people would say that the very first small group that existed was Jesus and his 12 disciples. And I think Jesus and his 12 were a small group. Some would say that, no, you know what, the first real small group, it was the New Testament church. And maybe you know this, the New Testament church normally met in homes, so it was more like a house church than it was like what we deal with here on Sunday mornings. And so that was the first small group. Well, and I think you could make a case for either one of those. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to actually back it up a little bit. We're going to step back, and I'm going to propose that the very first small group, the original small group, if you will, was God himself. Because God himself is three as one, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God himself was the very, very first small group, just three members, and yet obviously one. Let's open just by prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for meeting us when our hearts and minds and ears are open. God, I pray that they would be this morning. I pray that whatever we've come into this day with, God, that you'd meet us in that place. And Lord, not that we'd ignore the rest of life, but you'd meet us there in those places of life. And Father, help us to focus in now on your word and what you may say to us today. God, thank you that you modeled for us. I think you gave us a picture and a model and an example of what a small group can look like, Father. So be with us now. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be active and moving and touching and stirring up give us your heart today, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look first at the Trinity. We're just going to take that first initial original small group, and we're going to just kind of give a very brief little look into what we call this Trinity. This is not going to be exhaustive by any stretch. I could never share the fullness of the Trinity in 20 minutes or so. It just wouldn't happen. But one thing we need to realize is the Trinity, that word is not even in the Bible. And some people who don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, they use that. They say, well, that word, Trinity, is nowhere in Scripture. And it's true. It's nowhere. You can't find the word Trinity in all of God's Word. But I do believe, and I think careful study of God's Word from the very beginning to the very end gives the very clear doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, I think from the very first chapter to the very last chapter, which we're going to look at those two chapters a little bit this morning, the doctrine of the Trinity is there. It's very, very clear. Now, this concept of Trinity, of three being perfectly God and yet being one, is not easy. I'll be the first to admit, I don't get the Trinity fully. I can't stand up here and say, oh, I grasp it because I can define it, because I can give you some definition. Doesn't mean I grasp the fullness of three individual, personal beings being one, being full in three and being full. I don't get that. I don't understand that fully. There's analogies, and maybe you've heard some of these, to try to help us get our mind around this concept that is so difficult. Maybe you've heard of the egg. The egg, the Trinity is like an egg. The shell, the yolk, and the white, three being one. Or maybe you've heard of the sun. God, of course, calls himself light. And the sun being the substance of the sun, the heat of the sun, and the light of the sun, three being one. Or maybe you've heard of water. I've used this before. Water, of course, is three molecules, H2O. If I get this right, Steve, you tell me. Two hydrogen, one oxygen. How am I doing? Praise the Lord. Okay, that three molecules being one substance, or water being the only element that occurs naturally in its three states. Of course, liquid being water, or solid being frozen water, and vapor, of course, steam. So water is kind of like the Trinity. Or how about us? We're three in one. We're mind, we're body, and we're spirit, aren't we? Three and yet one. How about time? Time exists past, present, and future. Three aspects of time and one to one. And none of these are perfect, by the way. None of these analogies fully grasp the Trinity. This is the one I think that's the closest. Now, if this just blows your mind, just let it go and think about something way... But space itself is like the Trinity. Space exists. If you look at any individual space, it exists in height, it exists in width, and it exists in depth, doesn't it? Space has to have those three things. Okay, now we're not going to go there because that'll explode my brain. But that's a lot like the Trinity. The Trinity is three, and yet it's one. Now, if the Trinity is hard to understand, it's even more challenging to define. I'm going to give you a definition for those of you who like definitions. Again, if this isn't you, just let this pass. But just listen to this definition. You can write it if you get into this. The Trinity is one Godhead comprised of three distinct, co-equal, and co-eternal persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the same substance. Okay, I'll give it to you one more time. The Trinity is one Godhead comprised of three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, existing in the same substance or the same stuff. Now, if you get that, God bless you. I'm not saying we grasp the fullness, and we don't even have to. Some things of God are beyond even our ability to grasp. I can believe it without grasping it fully. I want to look at a few verses just quickly that give us this, I think, solid doctrine of the Trinity, three being one. We're going to look at these pretty quick. We're not going to dive into any of these this morning. We could, but we won't. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the first verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Do you see all three members there? The grace of Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, we could say the grace of God, couldn't we? We see that often. But here he says the grace of Christ. The love of God. We could say the love of Christ or the love of the Spirit. The fellowship. We have fellowship with all three. So again, these are three different persons of the Trinity, but they're wrapped up into one package. All right, let's look at Romans 8, 9. However, you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now look at how he phrases the Spirit in this next part. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Some people would say Christ isn't divine. They'd say Christ isn't God. That's an element. Some people believe that. I think that is so not grasping the fullness of Scripture. Right here, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. It's the exact same Spirit. These three are so meshed, so intertwined together, that one is three, that three is one. That's the fullness of the Godhead exists in the three. All right, 1 Peter 1, 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, God knew us before we existed. I don't get that. Before I even came into any being, God knew me. Okay, I'll just believe it. I love the fact. I don't get it in full. And the sanctification, that's the working out of Jesus in us. Sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, are we supposed to obey just Jesus or God? The Spirit? Obey the... Yeah? Yeah. They're one. They're tied. They're meshed. They are three, and yet they're one. We obey all of for the sprinkling of his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we realize that we were sinners in need of a Savior, and we say, boy, Christ did that for us, and we put our trust in him, Bible says we're made new, and then what God does is he sends his Spirit right into us, and now we're filled with the very Spirit of God. But look at this. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you see the interconnectedness of these three? They are completely tied and related. Ephesians 2:18. For through him is Christ, if you look upwards in Ephesians 2, we have both access to one Spirit and one Spirit to the Father. And finally, probably the most popular one, giving this full picture of three being one, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We baptize, we immerse people. That word baptizo means to immerse, to make fully wet, to absolutely encompass someone. Not just with God the Father, not just with God the Son, not just with God. We immerse people into God, which is three. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take the Trinity. We're going to take that concept of three being one, and we're going to look at why we do small groups. Why do we do small groups based on this whole idea of the Trinity? We're actually going to start with a little video this morning. Now, I want to set this video up, okay? Don't take this video too serious. Don't read too much into it. This is a lighthearted, over-the-top, sarcastic video about small groups, okay? It's just meant to just kind of make you chuckle a little bit. The title of this video is Shallow Small Groups. Small groups, you know, you think, okay, let's make them deep. Well, this gentleman who put this video, he said, I want a shallow small group. And he's going to give you his description of what the ultimate small group could look like. Here's shallow small groups.
Are you tired of small groups always getting into your business? Trying to get you to share your feelings, discuss your past, confess your sins? Are you just looking for a place to kick it, network, maybe get some free grub? Me too. That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow small group. We're not here to deal with messy stuff like feelings and emotions. You got problems? You deal with them. You're an adult. Life ain't easy. So stop the pity party. We all have our issues. We don't really want to do life together. Frankly, at Shallow Small Group, we try not to do much of anything at all. You'll never hear us use the term unpack that thought. We're sure it's packed away for a really good reason. And you'll never hear us use the term accountability unless you're talking about someone who deals with numbers. Hey, dude, thanks for doing my taxes. You have great accountability. And spiritual growth? Who wants growth? I had a growth removed last week. It wasn't pleasant. There's no pressure here to remember each other's name.
What's going on, buddy?
Oh, hey, man. How's it going?
That's going good.
Hey, Chief. Oh, dude.
Captain, what's going on?
We know you have a name, and that's the important thing. Group discussion? You got tickets to the big game? Sweet. Let's spend some time on that. Oh, you and your wife are struggling financially? There's tension in the relationship? That's not really the vibe we're going for. We avoid conflict like the plague.
Who wants cake? Come on and get it!
And there will never, ever be an awkward silence. That's our guarantee to you. We hate bad theology as much as the next guy, and we know the surest way to prevent bad theology is to avoid theology altogether. And outreach? This is the only outreach you'll ever have to do.
Some people say we're superficial, but hey, the word super's and superficial. I mean, who doesn't want to be super?
Shallow small group, because when things get too deep, people drown. Won't you join us?
All right, shallow, small groups. Now, here's the thing. Here's the other thing with that video. They're having fun, aren't they? Yeah, we're going to have fun, okay? Don't think the small groups are not going to be void of fun. That's just one guy's interpretation of what he'd like his small groups to be. We're gonna look at three things this morning of why we do small groups based on the Trinity. We're going to look at what small groups offer us based on the God and the Godhead. Let's first of all, look at how small groups offer purpose. Small groups can offer us purpose. We're going to go all the way back to creation. All the way back as far as you can go to the creation, the foundation of this world as we know it, Genesis 1. Genesis 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I want to pause just for a moment here. I never really understood that, and I'm not saying I do in full, but the Spirit of God, God the Father is there. We know that very clearly. God is the one who spoke creation, God the Father, into existence. But it says the Spirit was hovering over the waters. Now, I looked into that word hovering, and it's hardly ever used, only a couple times in the entire Bible. And the other one is in Deuteronomy 32:11, where it talks about an eagle, a mother eagle that hovers over her brood or her nest. And it's this picture that there is movement. And I got a vision of this, like this is like the power and the energy behind the movement of the waters because of the Spirit's hovering over of them. Now, if you look at a psalm, if you want to read a psalm today, read Psalm 104. It's an incredible tie to the story of creation, and it speaks of how these waters of creation were the pathway that brought life actually to the rest of the world and the rest of the globe. How the water was essential, and the Spirit Himself was seen to hover, the movement, this fluttering, this energy that the Spirit brought to creation. So. And then, of course, verse 3 says, God said, let there be light. God, and there was light. God was speaking, but the Spirit was moving and empowering. Now, from the Genesis account of creation, we have two of the three clearly listed. But where was Jesus? Well, we talked about this in the past. Let's go to John 1. John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. Remember, Genesis 1 started, in the beginning, God. Well, look at how John 1 starts. In the beginning was the Word. Now, we know very clearly if we move down in chapter 1 to verse 17, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is Jesus. So the Word in chapter 1:1 here is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, there are some people who deny the divinity, the godness of Christ Himself, where John 1:1 doesn't let us go there. The Word was God. Those are three Greek words. Word was God. Christ is God. He's the fullness of God. He was in the beginning with God. Now look at verse 3. It tells what Jesus' job was at creation. All things were made through Him. That word through is key. Without Him was not anything made that was made. That word through means it's the channel that accomplishes the action. We could also put in the word because of. All things were made because of Christ. So here's our picture. Our picture is creation. God the Father speaking creation into existence. God the Spirit stirring up the waters of life that will produce the energy and the power. And then God the Son, Jesus Christ, the action to get all of this work done. All three members of creation had a purpose in creation. All three were important. There wasn't one member, God the Father, Son, or Spirit, that wasn't vital, I believe, for the fullness of the purpose of God creating this world. Creation and life exist because of the purposeful work of the Trinity. Now, we all need purpose in life, don't we? Do you ever question that? Do you ever question, God, why am I here? Like maybe when you're just sitting around and maybe laying in your bed and you think, what's my purpose? Like, am I just taking up space here, or do I really have a purpose? And I think so many times when we come to church on Sunday morning, you think, well, all the jobs are obviously done. They're doing okay. I can see that they're getting everything accomplished. So what's my purpose? What's my reason for being here? There was a book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and Rick Warren wrote it. And whatever you think about the book or Rick Warren isn't important. It's one of the best-selling books of all time. Over 30 million copies of this book, both to people who are following Jesus and people who are not. And I believe the reason that book sold so well is because everybody wants to know, what's my purpose? What's my reason? Do I have a reason beyond just, whatever, taking up space, putting some food in, meeting some people? Do I have a purpose? And I want to tell us, all of us, we have to believe that every single follower of Jesus has a kingdom purpose. And I believe that small groups will afford us the opportunity to know and discover and start living out our God-given purpose. Because your God-given purpose is not just to come and be a part of our corporate worship experience. And I love that you're a part of this. And I want you to be a part of it. But there's more. Amen? There's more. There is so much more. Every one of us has a significant purpose. And I think small groups offer us that. They give us that opportunity to start meeting with a small group and we start to figure out, God, what have you given me as far as gifts and talents and skills and strengths? How have you hardwired me to be a benefit to the body? Because every one of us has things, how we are hardwired to benefit the entire body of Christ. Small groups offer us, I believe, that purpose. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know if anybody really needs me, or I don't know if this body needs me. We all need to be needed, don't we? Don't we need to be needed? And I want to tell you, this body needs you, and you need you to figure out your purpose and to be living out your purpose. I'm not saying we're not, but we all need to be living out our purpose, whatever that is. Small groups, I think, give us that chance. Let's look at the second thing small groups do. Small groups offer fellowship. Small groups offer fellowship. Let's see how this is modeled in the Trinity. We're going to go to Jesus' baptism. Jesus, after he had become a man, he was getting ready to begin his public ministry, and he was baptized, like many of us have been baptized. But Jesus' baptism was really unique and wonderful in certain ways, and we see the Trinity showing up at the baptism of Jesus. And I hope this speaks of the fellowship that they have. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. Before I go there, sometimes, do you ever do this? Do you ever take the Trinity and you compartmentalize them? And you take God the Father and you put him somewhere up in heaven on a throne, and you take the Spirit and you make him an ambiguous power force, and you take Jesus as the example that I can get my hands around because he was a man? And do you ever think they sort of coexist almost separately? That there's not this fellowship between the three? I do that. But I think what we get to see here, we get a glimpse into the fellowship and the relationship of these three members of the Trinity that most obviously love each other and care for each other. Now that may sound a little soft and whatever, but I think we get that displayed here in a wonderful way. Let's look at Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3, verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. It was like God the Father and the Spirit just couldn't help themselves. They had to just pour open heaven. We need to get in on this action. The heavens opened up to them, and Jesus saw as he looked, the Spirit of God, now look at these words, descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. The Spirit itself came to rest on the person of Jesus. Wonderful picture of closeness and intimacy. And then listen to God. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now, what kid doesn't want to hear that? this is the son that I love, and I'm so happy with him. I am so pleased. I am so pleased. We all want to hear that. But this picture of this fellowship and this relationship and this oneness between the three members of the Trinity gives us a model of what our relationships, not the fullness of this, but it gives us a picture of what our relationships, I think, can look like. Now, we all need to know that in some level, in some place, we're accepted and we're loved. We all have that need inside of us to know that, you know what? You're accepted here. You belong here. You are affirmed for who you are and your place within us. We accept you. We love you. We affirm you. You're one. You're a part of us. We all need to be told that. No matter who we are, we search for that. We yearn for that. When we don't get it, we just kind of close ourselves off, and a part of us doesn't even live because we don't feel like we're accepted and loved. We all need to know that. This is the picture of this New Testament word called koinonia, and it's fellowship, and it's closeness, and it's multiple people becoming one, the joining together. Now, our culture, and we talked about this very recently, is so individualistic. We are so much just give me my personal space and don't invade it, please. and just give me my own thing here to exist in this individual. And I mean, I can relate to that. I know what that feels like. And yet there is a part of us. There's a part of us that yearns and will only come to life when we allow other people into our world. We were created for that. Now, I'm not talking awkward, overly weird, because it can go too far, too. I understand that. But I'm talking about real relationship where we allow people into our world and we go into theirs, and there's fellowship. And it's real. And it's good. And there's a part of us that yearns and needs that. I remember the very first small group that my wife and I joined was at our former church, Lakeview Covenant, and it was a very large church, and they were trying to do some of this as well. And we went into this first one, and I don't know what my wife was thinking, but I was certainly a little nervous about that. Whoa, what am I getting into here? And they didn't force it. We're not going to force anybody to join a small group. This is all just your own free desire. But they invited us, and they said, so we joined a small group. And you know, first time or so, it's a little bit, oh, okay, you're trying to get to know each other, and feels like a blind date for couples or people or individuals or some. I didn't know what it felt like, but it was kind of weird. But I will tell you that became one of the most cool experiences for us. And some of those people are still our friends to this day. They are still friends of ours. 15, I don't know how many years ago that was. Years ago. And these people, we're still close to these people. And we still get together with them once in a while because we built a relationship that was real. And there was it was the picture of the body of Christ coming together in closeness. And you just don't get that on Sunday mornings. I mean, we get a little bit of that out in the hall, and that's good. But it's not the fullness of this fellowship, this koinonia. And much of what God calls us to as a church only happens when we have that fellowship and we have that closeness. Small groups offer us fellowship. Let's take a look at the third thing small groups offer us, and it's life. Small groups offer life. Now we're going to really go forward to heaven's throne room. We're going to go all the way to the end. I told you we'd hit the last chapter. Let's go to Revelation 22, all the way to the very throne room of God. We're studying Revelation on Wednesday nights, and if you haven't come, you may enjoy it. It's a really neat study looking at this book of future events. And all the creatures and everything, and we're in the midst of the four horsemen. And so if you haven't come on Wednesday nights, you can come on out. It's a great time for the whole family. But we're going to go all the way fast forward to Revelation 22 and see how small groups offer us life. Let's read these first five verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Water shows up again. The very beginning of creation, water was incredibly important, and now water shows up again in the end. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We have two members of the Trinity now, the God the Father and the Lamb. That's Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river. Now this is, try to get this in your mind. On both sides of the river, there's a tree growing on both sides. I don't know how that works. but it's kind of neat. Okay, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding the fruit each month. I've told you this. This is the future fruit of the month club. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That healing and life came from this tree. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We're going to get this picture of heaven. And if we look back in Revelation, we see that in heaven there are no tears. There is no sadness. There is no pain. There is no sin. There is no temptation. There is no enemy. There is no battle. It is filled with the perfection of God and his glory and his goodness and the fellowship of his people, of his bride, if you will. They'll see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Verse 5. And night will be no more. There will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's the picture of what we have coming, the perfection. Boy, I'm ready to go right now. Okay, let's go to verse 17. We're going to see the fullness now of the Trinity come in. And the Spirit and the bride, that's us, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires to take of the water of life without price. Now we have the fullness of this. We have the water of life, the water that brings life. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit, and now we have us. Amen? We're all there. This is now the fullness of the end of time and the life that comes from that original small group. As we know very clearly, heaven is the only thing that will afford us the perfection of life. Eternal life only comes because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We get to heaven no other way. That is the fullness of eternal life. But small groups, and I believe this because I've lived this, small groups offer a portion of the fullness of life, the abundant life that God talks about in his word. There is a fullness of life as believers that we only get when we are in true fellowship with other believers. There's an aspect of life that we just don't understand. We don't get, we don't experience until we start to gather in this koinonia type fellowship. If you're thirsty today, if you're thirsty for more of the fullness of life, I think small groups are going to afford you some of that. I think there's going to be some thirst quenching that comes when we get together. Will there be challenges associated with this? Yeah, there will. Small groups don't stop all difficulties of life from happening. We will still have challenges. We will still have trials. We will have good days and we will have bad days. That's life. But small groups bring out aspects of life that are unique. Because of how we in this culture do church, I think it is essential that we begin to break down bigger church into smaller church. I think it's essential. I don't think we'll be successful in fulfilling our commission, and I don't think we will have the fullness of what God wanted us to experience until we start breaking down in some of these smaller groups and these fellowships. Now, as of right now, we're planning on having three groups. And we'll get into the details of all of this, but to get your minds thinking, looks like we're going to have a group on Sunday afternoons. Not too long after church, a group that has some lunch and has some fellowship together. And then we'll have a group on Tuesday evenings, and it looks like a group on Thursday evenings. So we're starting with three, but this is not the end all of our small groups. These three are ready to get going, and right after these three get going, we'll have others that will continue down the road. This is not the end. It won't be three, only three. We'll have more coming. But these are going to be our first three small groups that will be getting started. And next week, we're going to give you all of the details on how you can be involved, how you could get involved and get connected in to one of these small groups. What I would encourage you to do, and this is actually our prayer challenge, and I want to end with this. Wherever you may be at with the small groups, and I understand we're all in a different place, but wherever you may be at, I would really encourage and ask you to be praying. Please start praying for this part of where we are going. I believe this is our next big step that we are making as a church. I think it's an essential step. I think for some of us, this will be vital. This will be life-giving and absolutely needed. Maybe that's not for all of us, but for some of us it will. And so if you would please be in prayer over the next few weeks for the beginnings of our small group ministry. Can we do that? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that you gave us the model. You gave us a wonderful model and a picture, and you actually are, God, in many ways, a model of a small group. You are three, dear God, and I thank you for that picture that we have. Lord, I thank you that you exist as one, but also as three, and maybe we don't grasp that fully, but Lord, we can understand what it looks like when we're in a relationship where we feel accepted and where we feel loved and where we have purpose and where there is fellowship and when a relationship gives us life. And so, Father, I pray that we as a body, we just want to commit this whole next step to you. We want to ask you to breathe your life into this. We ask you to continue, Lord, to reveal to us exactly what this will look like. And we thank you, God, that this is a direction we feel very confident and comfortable going in, God. So, Lord, speak to each one of us individually about our involvement in a small group, whether now or in the future. Help us to know, God, exactly what our part will be in this. And may we all, God, be faithful to be in prayer. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.